Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. If you are new to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers. I am one of the campus life pastors of LifePoint Church, and grateful to be with you here today on this awesome day. I want to say that one thing you can do if you're new or newish to LifePoint is if you'll take out your phone and turn on the camera and put it on a QR code in front of you on a chair, that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That is our online connect card. So all the information you might want to find out about our church, you can actually find there. Upcoming events, the sermon note button, if you hit that, you can actually do your own notes. They're interactive, and you can write those down, and you can email those to yourself if you want a record of those. So that's kind of a cool feature. There's also the guest information button. And if you are new and you have not filled out that information yet, hit that button. Do me that quick favor, hit the button, fill out a little bit of information. Tell us how you heard about LifePoint. That's super important to us because we're always trying to find out how do we get word out about what God is doing here at our church. And then scroll down, and there used to be 5 ministries, but now there are 6 ministries that you can choose from. And we had a new one added, was DNA Resource Ministry right here in Plain City. So whichever one is of interest to you, check that box. We'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry in your honor just to say thanks for being with us today. And let me just say thank you for all of you who brought in food for DNA Ministry Resources. Just an amazing, amazing thing. I know that they are going to be blessed by your generosity, and it's going to help a lot of people who are in need. So thank you guys for being a part of that. I want to say, have you ever had a moment in your life where you felt like God was using you to do something, but you really didn't realize he was doing it at the time? Let me explain about something that happened to me. It's only happened one time. I'm 53 years old. It's only happened one time in 53 years. But this was years ago. I was pastoring a church with another guy. We were co-pastors, and I said to him, we were talking about the need to understand and discern the Holy Spirit. Like, it's easier to understand the Word of God. Like, you can read the Word and understand that. You understand how church works. You go to church, and you serve together. You worship together. But understanding and discerning, how's the Holy Spirit leading my life? That's something we have to learn to tune our ears and our hearts to recognize how he's working in our life. And so we were having this conversation, and I went home that night. It was getting late. I was getting ready to go to bed, and I prayed. I said, God, if you want to speak to me tonight in a dream or whatever, I'm all ears. I'm listening. I'm available. I just want to say that to you, God, right? And I go to bed. I'm in my dream, middle of the night. This dream, someone of importance has come to me to tell me a message. And the message is, are you going to be about what I called you to be about, or are you going to be about something else? And so I start repeating it over and over in my dream to the point where I was saying it out loud. I actually woke myself up listening to my own voice say, are you going to be about what I called you to be about, or are you going to be about something else? And so I said the statement out loud. I'm here, and I'm like, and I start repeating it as I'm awake, and I'm kind of groggy and like, what is going on? And I keep saying it over and over again. And I finally went, this makes no sense to me whatsoever. I thought it was just a weird coincidence. And so I said, God, if you want to tell me something about that later, just remind me, I'm going back to bed, right? And that was it. Like, that's how we roll. I'm sleeping. So the next day, I wake up, and I get cleaned up, and I go down to my office, and I meet with the co-pastor again. And he brings up, you know, the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life and how he's trying to lead our lives. And as he brings it up, I said, oh man, I had this really weird dream last night. He's like, what happened? And so I told him that the message was, are you going to be about what I called you to be about, or are you going to be about something else? And the dude's face went white, like eyes big. He had been talking to God. He'd been in prayer earlier, and he felt like God actually gave him that message. He wrote it down in his journal. Yeah. And I was like, this had nothing to do with me. I'm like, God, I was open for you to talk to me. Like, seriously, and you're talking to him through me? I'm just what am I, a tool? Like, what's going on here? Just use me, God. That's fine. Anyway, so have you ever had a moment like that? It's weird, right? Like, I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling Exiles. We're looking at the book of Daniel, and we're looking at really the first 6 chapters of the book of Daniel. And in these 6 chapters, we see something really amazing. You know, Daniel and his friends were down in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, went down to Jerusalem and besieged it. And what he did, the first thing he did was take up all the youth, the young, noble kids, the ones who grew up maybe in royal lines or whatever, and he took them up into Babylon to train them to become Babylonians, to take their identity and make them Babylon. And remember, Daniel went up there and he took a stand and said, yes, I will learn all of your stuff. I will cooperate and obey, but you can't take away my identity as a person of God. Remember, he took that stand last week. And in this series, as these young men are up and now they're living in Babylon as exiles, this is what we're saying is that we are citizens of a different kingdom. And the idea is that faith is more about how you live than where you live. I was thinking, okay, well, all right, that's true. I want to live in such a way that faith matters. I want my faith to be strong and live. And here's what I've learned about people of faith. And let me tell you this, it's also true of people who aren't even religious at all. Let me tell you what's true. We all want to believe that God is as invested in the details of our life as we are. Because when things get difficult, we want to believe, God, do you hear me in this? Like, are you going to help me with the situation, right? You're going to work, and you're late for the third time, and you're like, God, please let those lights be green. No traffic, God. Like, please be in the details of the traffic patterns. Have worked out the situation. Could I get a car parking spot up front? Like, please, God, right? Have you ever done that? So, you ever not studied? And you're like, God, please. And then there are times when we get like really difficult things. And we're like, God. Like, it's normal for us all, no matter whether you're a religious person or not, to want God to be as invested in the details of your life as you are. That's normal. If we're going to live by faith, we want God to be in it too, right? Let me tell you something else that's true. And I think this is interesting. Is that most people have no idea how they fit in what God's trying to do in the world. Most people have no clue. Like, I mean, people who've been believers for years will say, man, I'm just not sure what to do with all this. And I meet people who are like at the beginning of their faith journey going, well, how am I supposed to, you know, cooperate with God? Like, you're telling me he has a purpose for my life? And everyone believes that there's somebody up there pulling the strings and working in the details. That's why we say this, that everything happens for a reason. We say that because we believe that God is invested. He is doing something, but we don't know exactly how we fit in that. So the question is, well, how do we do that? How do we get connected to the purpose of God in our life? How do we live by faith no matter where we're at? That's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about one of the most famous dreams in all of history, a dream that happened, you know, 600 years before Jesus that we still learn from today. What happened in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel. And you may be thinking, okay, if you came in, like, well, what does my life have to do with Daniel's? You have more common with Daniel than you think. You see, the kingdom of God advances one heart at a time. When we think of kingdoms, we think of, you know, a territory, a power that's going to, you know, emerge onto another person's land and take it. That's how kingdoms advance, right? Not so with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God advances one heart at a time. That when you hear the message of the gospel, that means good news. That you hear that, okay, God loves you and wants a relationship with you. When you realize that, but you also realize this part, and this is the hard part, that I've offended God, that I've lived a life that's kind of put my hand in his face and said, I'm going to do this my way. That's called sin. I'd rather be in charge of my life. I do want you in the details, but not right now, right? You ever done that? We all do that. That sin is what separates us from God, and because God is eternal and holy and heaven is perfect, he can't allow sinners in heaven. Unless something happens to those sinners, they have to be washed clean. And the only way that happens is not by us trying to figure out how to get it right. It happens because God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the penalty. And when he died, his blood was shed. That anyone who comes to him in faith, his blood washes away their sin. And then God gives them the Holy Spirit. He puts his Holy Spirit inside of them and they become a citizen of heaven. They become part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God advances one heart at a time as we hear the good news and embrace it. That's how the kingdom of God advances. And now that you're part of the kingdom of God, because you've received the gospel into your soul and your heart, you actually live like a stranger in a strange land. That's what Peter wrote. We have more in common with Daniel than we think. We live here as if we don't belong here. So then what can we learn from Daniel that will help us understand how to connect to the purpose of God in our life? That's what we're going to talk about. And let's take a second and let's just invite God into this moment. Wherever you're at, I want you to pray. God, speak to me today, and I'll pray for all of us, okay? Let's pray. Father, I know that we all come here from a different part of our journey of faith, and we all have different struggles and different experiences and different knowledge of you. But God, your Holy Spirit today, speak to us through your word. Speak to us in a way that we connect to you and understand what you're trying to teach us. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, go to Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to share a few things that you can follow along with me just to keep you tracking. The first one is this, is that prayer is not a last resort. If we're going to understand how to connect to the purpose of God, we need to know that prayer is not a last resort. Here's what happens in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Daniel has been given favor in front of the king because of his character. God has blessed him. And so the king and they know each other, but he's a young man. He's a teenager still, and he's in training. And the king has a dream, and the dream terrifies him. He had been wondering what's going to happen with his life and in the future, and he gets this dream, and he's terrified. And so he calls together all of the magicians and astrologers and the wise men of Babylon to come, and here's what he tells them. I need you guys to interpret this dream. And they said, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. And the king says, nah, I'm done with your tricks. Like, I'm actually going to ask you to tell me the content and the interpretation. Now, the wise men are like, no one can do that. Only the gods can do that. There's no man who can do that. That's too hard. And the king says, really? Because here's the plan. I'm actually going to kill you and your families and everyone who's connected with you guys and your wise men, little group of people, unless you do this. And they're like, no one can do that. So the king's, you know, like chief captain Arioch is going out and he finds Daniel and tells him, here's what's happened. So he's trying to round up the people because Daniel is being trained by these guys and he's connected to them, which means he and his friends are going to die too. So Daniel says, and he goes before the king and says, give me some time. So here's what happens in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now then, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. So what does Daniel do? He realizes that his life is in danger. He goes back to tell his three buddies, and the first thing they do, it says, we must seek God. Seek mercy from the God of heaven. The first thing he does is say, let's go to God. Now, he doesn't do this. Boys, here's the situation. Our lives are in danger. Let's figure out how to run and get out of here. We'll all dress up in new, you know, like costumes, and we'll get out of town. Let's just sneak out, right? He could have done that. He could have done, let's talk our way out of it. We'll go up to him, we'll say, we're just teenagers. Of course, we're not with these people. We're exiles. Like, he could have done that. He could have sought out an expert. Let's find the best of the best, and let's get him in here, and we'll talk to them. Like, he doesn't do any of those things. The very first thing he did was pray. The first resort. Prayer is not the last resort. It's the first resort. And I bring it up because I think this is where you and I struggle. This is what happens with you and I. We have a tendency, and especially the guys, because we're fixers. Like, we hear a problem, and we immediately think, how do I fix this? How do I take care of this? And then when we can't figure it out, you know what our next step usually is? You make a call. Oh, I know a person. This person is really sharp. They're smart. An advisor, a trusted friend, a person of wisdom, a book. Like, we're looking for someone who can answer the problem. And then when those don't work and we have no answers, that's when we typically say, please, God. God, are you listening? Sometimes we treat prayer like it's a last resort. Can I tell you about a friend of mine? This buddy of mine. I just love him to death. This is a picture of Nathan and Sarah Jacob. Now, I've known Nathan a long time. He actually helped us launch the campus in Westerville when we did that back in 2018. Great family. I've talked to him many times about different things in his life. He's just a great dude. But he was telling me the story several years ago about how he had just brought his boys, his twin boys from, he adopted them from Russia and brought them home. And, you know, they were a young couple in their 20s. They were struggling. They were still in school. And he was in the military. And so this is how their life is. And they get this sense that everywhere they turn, fostering keeps showing up. Like, you know, they're watching TV commercial, become a foster parent, change someone's life. And they're like, they look at each other like, us? Are you kidding? I mean, we just adopted these kids. Like, Is this? And then, you know, they're driving down the street, and they look over, and the billboard, become a foster parent, change someone's life. And they're looking at each other like, do you, and they know some kids who were fostered, like, who are now adults, who are talking about their story. So they're starting to think, is God trying to tell us something? So he goes to his base, his military base. He's getting ready to go in for a martial arts instruction class with his other, you know, his other guys. And he's in the parking lot. He has a few minutes. And so he prays. And he says, God, look, if you're trying to tell us to become foster parents, we really need to know that it's you and not just some cool idea. Because we're not like reading tea leaves out here. We don't know what we're doing. So you need to make it super clear. If we're supposed to be foster parents, you need to make it clear. Amen. So he goes into, into the little instruction class. He's waiting with his guys. The instructor comes in and says, hey, we're going to do something completely different today. We've never done this, but we have a busload of foster kids who are coming, and we're going to do an instruction class. We're going to work with them today. Nathan said the hair on the back of his neck stood straight up. Like, okay. Listen, they've fostered so many kids over the years. We had a family that came in from Nepal that needed help immediately. I got a phone call. I called Nathan. I said, Nathan, I got a family. There's like 5 siblings, and they got no parents. He goes, I got them. Like, and he took care of that family for 2 years until they got connected to a family. Like, this has been his life. God has used him in so many ways. I'm talking to him just a few weeks ago about this issue. Why is it, especially men, that we struggle to pray first? And here's what he said. Here's the thing, Ed. I know what God can do. I know I've seen him work, and yet I still struggle with the same problem. I still think I'm going to do this first my way. I'm going to find someone who can help. It seems like we treat prayer sometimes like a last resort, not the first thing we should be doing. And I think if we're going to understand how to connect to the purposes of God, prayer has to become kind of the first thing. We have to learn to depend on him and trust. That brings me to the second thing I want to share with you guys, that prayer is not the last resort, and our lives will always point to something. So here's what happens next. Remember, he's gotten the vision. Here's what Daniel does. Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon, and he went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came the thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what it is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have or more than any of all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because Daniel has, you know, he went to bed, you know, thinking, man, this is a pretty tenuous situation. He's praying. God gives him the dream, and then he realizes what it is, and then he's immediately going to the captain and saying, take me before the king. And he's walking in before the king. Now, understand, this is the king who just threatened his life, who on a whim, because he was upset, threatened the lives of all of these wise men, all of these, you know, magicians and astrologers and their families. This is not someone you mess with. And if you read a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar, like, he collected kings, you know? Like, this guy was a dangerous man, and at that time, the most powerful man in the world. And what does he do when Daniel walks in? What does he do? He points to God. He says, there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. The very thing he points to in that moment is to God. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because we are literally walking billboards for whatever it is that we're passionate about. It's like we're little advertisers for the things that we find amazing, the things that we really love, the things we think are powerful or exciting. We're walking billboards. And the truth is, you actually were made in God's image because God wanted you to be a billboard for who he is. We were meant to be reflectors of God. If we're going to understand our purpose, we need to recognize we were meant to actually reflect God. Now, before I move on, I want to tell you guys, I have thoroughly enjoyed being the interim teaching pastor here. But today, we actually have the brand new teaching pastor of LifePoint here in Plain City, Lee Renfro. So I'm going to ask Lee to come up. Let's give him a nice welcome and thankful that he is here.
Thanks,
Lee, great to see you.
Yeah.
So I got to ask you, first, tell us about your family.
Yeah, so I think we've got a photo up on the screen, but this is my wonderful family. I've been married to my wife, Michelle, for 13 years. And so we met in college at Ohio University while we were both studying there. And these are our children. We have four energetic, amazing kids. I'll start from the right to the left. On the right side is Gabriel. He is in fifth grade. He's our oldest. He has some disabilities. He has autism and cerebral palsy. And so that brings some challenges to our family that make it a little difficult, but also some wonderful opportunities for us to share and show the love of Jesus. Next to Gabriel is Joshua. He is our first grader. He's seven. All things sports and Buckeyes right now. And so just that energy, loves to help people, super kind, is awesome. And then we've got Eliana, our lone girl. And so she's got three brothers. And so if you know what that's like, don't let her smile fool you. She's tough and sassy, but she is great. She's in third grade, and she's wonderful. And then we've got Jonathan there on the far left, who is five and is just recovering from a broken arm. He just got out of the cast, and so he's learning how to move that thing again. So he still feels a little bit locked in there. And so, yeah, that's a little bit about our family.
Now, your sweet daughter, did she have something to do with the elbow issue?
We don't have to go there, Ed, but yeah, maybe a little bit. So they're playing in the basement, little brother agitating big sister, and she decides to jump off the table, take him down WWE style, lands on the ground, and hears a crack, and we're at the emergency room. So yeah, that's Eliana.
Sweet family.
Sweet family. Yeah.
Now you've been in ministry a while.
Yeah.
So tell us a little bit about what you've been doing.
Yeah, so I started ministry about 15 years ago working with college students on the college campus. And so I came to Christ at Ohio University. And so the next generation has always been a big passion for me. And so we started out our time working with college student athletes, reaching them with the gospel, discipling them, mobilizing and sending them out to be disciple makers. The last 5.5 years, we've been serving at a church in Dayton, Ohio, First Light Church, where I came to help revitalize the student ministry as they were moving into a multi-site, multi-kind of campus strategy. And then the last 3 years, I've been in a role more of a campus pastor, serving on our teaching team, leading staff, overseeing various ministries like Connections, Group Life, and all the next-gen ministries there, and just with a burden and excitement to preach and teach God's word, which is why I'm thrilled to be able to do that here at LifePoint. So, yeah.
So you and I were talking this week about this passage, in particular this section, and you kind of had a cool take on it. So I wanted you to share that with them.
Yeah. So as we were talking about this, Ed, especially this section in particularly, it was kind of this contrast that shows up between Arioch and Daniel. And so if you look at the text in verse 25 there, you see how Arioch runs into the king with haste, right? So it's as if he's moving quickly because he wants to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, hey, look at me, king. I've got the answer. I figured it out. I found the solution, right? And so he is excited to get before the king to show him that. But yet, if you peel it back just a little bit, verse 24, it's actually Daniel who approaches Arioch. And even you see Daniel's kind of response a few verses down where he says that really Daniel just wants to point to God. It seems like Arioch really wants to impress his boss, really wants to impress King Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel's just concerned about giving credit to God, giving glory to him. It made me think about this past week. We took our kids trick-or-treating. You may have done something similarly, taking your kids out, going through neighborhoods. They're putting candy in their bags. They're excited. They're thrilled with it. And then they come home, and what do they want to do? Mom, Dad, look at all this candy I got, right? They want to show it to you. They want to open it up. They want to dump it on the table and just start to see all and show you all that they have gotten, all that they brought home. It made me think that's maybe kind of how Arioch would be. Hey, look at this. Check out all the candy I've got, right? But then I imagine Daniel coming in, rather than saying, hey, look at all the candy I've got, he would kind of walk around and say, hey, look at all this candy that was given to me. And so a little bit of a different perspective on how he may have viewed that. And it makes me think, why are they different? Like, what's different about Arioch and Daniel and their value system and why they live differently? And I think it's because of this. I believe it's because Arioch is living for approval, but Daniel's living from approval. And here's what I mean by that. Like, all of Arioch's life, right, is trying to impress and approve and earn the approval of others, right? He's trying to please King Nebuchadnezzar, who's a bit of a hothead, right? So everything he has done is so that Nebuchadnezzar will accept him, will approve of him, and will like him, right? That's how he's risen to the ranks of where he's at. But Daniel has a whole different set of reasons for why he lives and does the way that he does. See, Arioch knows nothing other than trying to earn the approval of others. And if I look at Arioch, if I'm honest with you, I can relate to that. Right? I can relate to trying to live my life, trying to impress and to try to earn the approval of others. And if I'm really honest, right, there's a part of me even here right now that says, how can I impress you as I'm sharing, right? Like, we fall into this temptation to want to earn the approval of others. It's ingrained in every part of our society, right? From a student in school, you're trying to impress your teachers and your classmates, right? As an athlete, right, you're always trying to impress those around you and earn the approval of your coaches, fans, college coaches, all that stuff. And as I began to live my life earning the approval of others, it was just exhausting and honestly a bit emptying. But then I met Jesus in college, and he showed me that there's a different way to live my life. You see, that rather than trying to live my life trying to earn the approval of others, that actually, because of Jesus and what he's done, that I can be accepted by God, not because of anything that I do, but because of what he's done. Because Jesus lived the perfect life. Like, he lived the life that I failed to live, right? He died the death that I deserve. He paid the debt that I owe. And all he asked in response is that I put my faith and trust in him, right, and submit my life to him. And rather than living to try to earn God's approval, I get to live because I'm approved and accepted by God. It changes everything. And I think that's why Daniel lives differently. It's because Daniel's living from the fact that he has been approved and accepted by God. So while Arioch lives his life trying to point others to whoever he's trying to impress, Daniel gets to live his life pointing others to the one he's already been impressed by God. And so as I think about that, and I think about our lives, and I think about your life, I can't help but ask, who is your life pointing towards? Right? Is your life maybe, can it be a little bit like mine at times, and you're trying to impress someone else? Like, is there someone's approval you're trying to earn? Maybe you're even here trying to earn God's approval. And I would just invite you, right, to live in a better way. Right? Because faith is more about how you live, not where you live. And so we get to live because of Jesus from the approval that God's already given to us. And so Ed does just a few of the things that stood out to me as we were talking through that. I'm excited to take chapter 3 next week and to talk a bit more about the fiery furnace and all that God has in store for that. So, yeah. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Lee. Yeah, you're welcome. All right. Till next week. Thank you. Right. Let's give him a hand. All right, so prayer is not a last resort. Prayer is how we connect to God and trust. And our lives will always point to something. If you want to understand your purpose in life, you need to understand God is trying to use you to reflect his glory in the world, his goodness in the world. That's what he's trying to do. And we all do it differently, but we have to put ourselves in the mindset, okay, God, use me to do that. And the last thing I want to share with you, if we're going to live like exiles, like Daniel did, we need to understand that God gave his exiles a promise. He gave his exiles a promise. Here's the content of the dream that Daniel is able to share with the king. Verse 31. Now you saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, this dream that terrified the king, he was looking at his life, he was looking at the future and thinking, what's going to happen? And God gave this dream to him, and God gave him Daniel to explain it. And here's the content. You know, he's the interpretation, I'll give you in a second, but he's given him the content. There's this statue, and the head is of gold, and the chest of silver, and arms of silver, and then the bronze waist plate, and then down below the iron that goes into the toes, which clay and iron mixed together. This statue is a representation of the kingdoms of the world. And then the next thing Daniel does is he explains it. So I want to show you this picture that might be helpful to you as I explain it. And if you look at Daniel chapter 7 and take it in context, I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain this because we just did an entire series that really kind of helped lay this out. But this is what you get from chapter 7 of Daniel, and what you get from this dream is that head is literally Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. His kingdom was the most powerful in the world at the time. They were the most prestigious and wealthy, you know, just an incredible kingdom. But that kingdom would come to an end, and the two arms, the Medes and the Persians, would come together to create the Persian Empire that would take over the Babylonians. But that kingdom would be short-lived, and one day there would be a new kingdom that would rise up, the Bronze Kingdom. And if you look at Daniel chapter 7, this leader of this kingdom would come in hard and fast and would move his armies and take over the world, but this king would not have an heir because he would die early. He wouldn't have an heir, and then his kingdom was divided among four generals. That kingdom also was short-lived, and another kingdom came in, the Iron Kingdom. So who is the Bronze Kingdom? If you look closely at history, it's very clear. They're talking about Alexander the Great, who came in and took over the world under, you know, the Greek Empire, tried to make the whole world Greek, but he also died very young. It was 33 years old without any offspring, and his kingdom was given to the four generals. That's what happened there. And so that last kingdom that we see with the legs of iron, that's Rome, that led all the way up just shortly before the time of Christ and just after that Rome became a kingdom that really took over the world. It was strong and powerful, but there's never really been another world kingdom up from the time of Rome. But we see, as we studied in our last series, that there will be those 10 toes, that clay and iron mixed together. It means they're not going to be as unified as they were. There's going to be some strength and some brittleness, but the enemy is going to pull together a kingdom that's going to try to, you know, go up to God and say, I'm in charge. But the stone that was cut, not by human hands, the stone that comes down to smash all these human kingdoms away, and that kingdom that rises up is the kingdom of God. That one day the kingdom will actually come here on earth. And it'll rise up like a mountain that literally leads everything in our world. It's a promise given to an exile like Daniel and to his buddies. They were living in a place like, how do I live out faith? Well, they needed a promise that one day God's going to do this. It didn't happen in their lifetime, but they needed the promise to know that God was still in control. And they lived out by faith. I'm going to live by faith, knowing the promise of God. Well, one day, He will make things right. And don't you and I need the same thing? Don't you and I need to know that God has a plan? I mean, isn't it interesting that if you're a believer, doesn't it feel like the world seems to be against us a bit? Like, you turn on the TV, and the only thing about Christians on TV are usually the things you wish, like, please don't put that on TV. That's not who I am. That person who did that, I'm not them. I know we wear the same jersey, but they're not me. Why is it they only put that stuff on TV? Why is it that it seems like when you want to share your opinion about something, you've got four people ready to slam you? Why is it that when your kids go to school, it seems like they're trying to be programmed to not believe? Why does all this happen? It's because we live in a place that's not our own. We live as exiles here, but we have to live by faith. It's more important to live by faith than it is to live somewhere. That's not what it's about. It's more about living by faith than where we live. We need that promise. Can I just say to you that you came in today and you're like, you know, I've been a believer a long time and I'm not really sure, you know, like what my role is. Like, am I living my purpose? But you know deep down that there's a gnawing thing in you that I want to live that out. You need to know that the first thing you do is you connect to God and you know that He's trying to do something in and through you to others. And our temptation is to get caught up in things in this world and let that be our life. And yet the promise of God, living by faith, is the promise that God is actually going to do something here. He's trying to advance the kingdom here through your life. And we all do it differently. And we look at other people and think, well, they know what they're doing, or they know what they're doing. But the truth is, God uses us. But we kind of look at ourselves like, I'm not good enough to do that. Can I just share something with you? You know, maybe you've seen things in your life that have taken your breath away, right? I remember when I was in the hospital and they put my firstborn in my arms and I literally was breathless. Like, I fell in love in 2 seconds. I think my wife, because she had our daughter in her belly, she was already in love. But when they put her in my arms, I'm like, I'm speechless. There have been moments, like, do you remember the first time you saw the ocean? You see it on TV, like you see it in the movies, and then you actually go to the ocean, and it's not exactly the same as what you saw on TV. This is unbelievable. You're looking, and it's as far as you can see. It's unbelievable, isn't it? You're in a plane and you're going up above the clouds and the sun is shining. And like, it's amazing. There are moments in our life where we see things that are beautiful. Is there anything more beautiful than the moon when it's full? Like when I'm walking with Tammy and we're out on a nice summer night and the sun and the moon comes out, it's full. Like it just feels more romantic. I'm like, I love you, baby. Look at that moon. I hung that for you, baby. I don't know if you knew that. I was born a year after Neil Armstrong stepped on the moon. And remember, you know, the pictures and, you know, you see that, you know, he goes down there and he takes a step and he says, one small step for man, one giant step for mankind. It's a beautiful moment, right? Here's what strikes me about that moment. The moon is a dirty rock. Like, if it were on Earth, you would not vacation there. There's no trees. There's no streams. There's no animals running around. Like, not even a squirrel. Like, it's a dirty, nasty rock that's floating around. That's all it is. But if you position it perfectly and it reflects the sun, it's the most beautiful thing in the sky. If it's positioned perfectly, something more glorious hits it just right, it lights up everything. Don't you see? When you look in the mirror and you think, man, I got a little bit of, I don't know if I've got it together. I don't know if I could do it. I don't even know if God could use me. Don't you see? It's not even about you. He's not concerned with your ability. He's not concerned with what your talent is. You know what he's concerned with? Will you draw yourself into position just right so that he can shine who he is off of your life? That's why we come to him in prayer. We live by faith saying, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. We put ourselves in position going, I know that my job is to be a reflector of who you are. So God, please use my life. And then he does what only he can do. And he reflects his glory. Look, there are people in this room. You came to faith because you saw someone else who was the reflection and the image of God. And you couldn't explain it. You saw the way they live and the way they handled their struggles, the way they handled, you know, the temptations of life, the way they handled pressures. And you saw they're different. There's something different about that couple, about that person, about that young girl, like that you see them and you're like, why are they so different? Because they got themselves in position for the glory of God to shine off of them and you were intrigued enough to hear the message of the gospel, then you got it. Christian, in this room, live by faith. Put yourself in position. He's trying to use your life. And the temptation is to try to live life for me. But when I recognize my purpose is actually to put myself in position and watch what he does. God wants to use me to advance the kingdom of God. That's what he's trying to do in your life. And look, for some of you, you came in today and you're like, your faith has been kind of, like you're not even sure you're connected to God. But you have this gnawing feeling inside that what you're pouring your life into isn't enough. And even when you find something that you think is going to do it, it's like grabbing the wind and you're like, it doesn't work, does it? Because God made you specifically to connect to him. He made you for a purpose to do something greater than you even know. And if you're here today and you've never connected to God, the first step for you to live by faith is to receive the gospel in your heart. To allow his blood to wash away your sins, that you would walk freely in front of God. That's your step today.